We're very glad to be back again tonight, and we appreciate the presence of everybody this evening. We thank you for coming out and for the effort to which you've gone to make this part of your busy day. I want to read tonight from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 45 through 49. Here the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." The correctly read, that reads verses 45 through 49 and introduces the thought that we're going to use tonight as the basis of our lesson. I want to talk to you about the first and second Adam. However, before we go into our study, we have an opportunity and we have a privilege to approach God in prayer, and we ask you to humble yourself in some manner while our brother leads us to the throne of grace at this time. The text that we read to you tonight mentions two Adams. Paul declares in verse 44 that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and he then illustrates that comparison by the mention or the illustration of two Adams. Verse 45 declares that we have a natural body, which is, of course, the animal body, and that came from the first man Adam, who was created by God in the beginning of time. We can also, Paul said, expect a spiritual body which will come from Christ, and he identifies Christ as the second Adam. Hence, the dead in Christ will rise gloriously, change, the Bible says. Mortality came by Adam, but immortality came by Jesus Christ. Many of us have often wondered exactly how we will come forth from the grave and what our spiritual body will be like. As descendants of Adam, we have all been born in his likeness, and we're subject to the same kinds of temptation, sin, death, and corruption that he was subject to. We are, of course, of the earth. Our physical body is, and as a result of that, we have some of the same characteristics that Adam had, who was the first man ever created. But if we are Christ, the Bible says, we will be raised to bear his image and to enjoy a life of immortality as he now enjoys. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here the scripture affirms that when in our resurrected state, we are going to be exactly like the Lord. Now, regarding Adam, Paul said that he is the figure of him who was to come, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, indicating that Adam, the first man on the earth, prefigured Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That being the case, I want to study with you for a little while tonight some points of comparison and contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. First of all, I believe the Bible teaches that God placed both of these individuals on the earth by a miracle. In fact, the existence of each one was not according to the ordinary course of nature. Neither came by ordinary laws of generation. The first was formed by the hand of God out of the dust of the earth, and the second was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Notice carefully that in the creation of the first Adam, Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I have to confess to you tonight, I don't know how God did that. I do not know how the Lord could scoop, as it were, into his hands a little bit of dust and out of that dust create the body of Adam as we know our bodies today. That, of course, was accomplished by a miracle of God. It was contrary to the law of nature. And interestingly enough, from that point forward, no one else on this earth has ever been created in that fashion. We all today have our bodies as a result of the natural law of production. And the only exception to that, or rather the law of reproduction, and the only exception to that is, of course, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and his birth was the result of a miracle. Now, God placed the second Adam upon the earth by a miracle as well. And I believe it also is one that we can only understand by faith. We talk about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, about Jesus being born of a virgin, and I don't understand how that happened. I really don't. There's not any logical way, according to our current understanding of the laws of reproduction, how Mary could have a child without going through the normal process of bearing children. But the God that made the world, of course, made two people in the beginning of time, and he gave those two people the power of reproduction. However, in the case of Jesus Christ, he placed that power in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which resulted in the virgin birth of our Lord, according to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, most people today who are irreligious and who don't believe in God or who don't believe in the Bible will point to the birth of Jesus Christ as a case in point of something that just literally cannot happen, could not happen. And we all know tonight that according to the natural law of production, reproduction, it couldn't happen. We know that. But we do know that God had the power to bring life into this world to begin with, and the same God had that power to bring forth Jesus Christ from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so both of these individuals existed as a result of a miracle from God. The Bible also teaches that the existence of both Adams began free from the slightest taint of sin. Another interesting fact. When God created Adam in the beginning of time, he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, God was free from sin, and Adam was made in the likeness of God, and Adam was made in the image of God. And as a result of that, the scripture says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with the weaknesses or our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was without sin as well. Adam was created without sin to begin with. He did not inherit sin. Now, you know, there's some people today who hold to the idea that all human beings inherit sin, and it's an integral part of their religious doctrine. We're all sinners because we inherit, they say, the sin of Adam, and since we are all the sons of Adam, we therefore are sinners because Adam was. Well, now let me remind you that if that is true, then obviously, since God was the father of Adam, if Adam was a sinner by inheritance, he got his sin from God, and we know that couldn't be the case. And so religiously, that doctrine is not true, and it cannot be true. Jesus Christ was born into this world, the Virgin Mary, and he never committed a sin. He was like the first Adam. He was born free from sin, but this Adam remained free from sin throughout his entire life. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, the scripture says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Bible also teaches that each Adam had a nature that was capable of temptation. Now, in the beginning of time, I believe the scriptures indicate that temptation is an attribute of all created intelligence. In other words, all intelligent beings can be tempted. Where there is no power to do wrong, then obviously there would be no virtue in keeping right. And so human beings have been created with the power or the right, if they so choose, to sin. Now the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, the first Adam was tempted and conquered by Satan. The Bible indicates that when Satan deceived Eve, she ate of the forbidden fruit and she gave to her husband, and the record says he did eat also. Now, in the case of the second Adam, the Bible points out that he was also tempted by the devil. However, he triumphed over Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted in all points, yet without sin." And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we have the account of Jesus being led up into a high mountain by the devil, and the devil came and tempted him there, the Bible says. And so both of the Adams possessed a nature that was capable of temptation. The first Adam yielded to temptation, but the second Adam did not. The Bible also tells us that God named both of these Adams. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them Adam in the day they were created. And so it was God who named the first Adam. God also named Christ according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now, when we think of Jesus Christ as our Savior, or when we think of him as our Savior, we call him Jesus. For the Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 21 that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When we think of him as a ruler, we call him Lord, because he is our Lord and our Master. Matthew 3 and verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." When we think of him as God, we call him Emmanuel. In Matthew 1 and verse 23, the Bible says that he is God with us. And when we think of him as anointed, we call him the Christ. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so every name that Jesus wore and every name given him came by revelation from God, just as God had named the first Adam. The Bible also points out that both Adams got married. God made Adam, and he made for him but one wife, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make an helper comparable to him." In verse 23, "And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And you know, I believe that should forever settle the matter of how many wives a man should have. God could have made Adam as many wives as he wanted to. He could have made him 2 wives, 10, or 12 wives, but he didn't do that. Now, there's some religions today that allow a man to have up to 12 wives. And there are others, perhaps, that even allow more. But the Bible only allows a man to have 1 wife. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 that he should leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become 1 flesh. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, or in order to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband." Now, I'm sure you've picked up on the fact that Paul, as well as our Lord, and even Moses, who gave us the book of Genesis, emphasized the fact that it is a man and woman who are the only eligible people to marry. God never did intend for 2 men to get married or for 2 women to get married. And unfortunately tonight, we stand, I believe, as a nation on the threshold of a great onslaught of publicity as well as pressure on the part of those people who believe in that kind of marriage to legalize it. And there are at least 2 or 3 states already in America that have legalized same-sex marriages, and there probably will be a push for that to take place in every state of our nation. It certainly is already true in a number of countries throughout the world, and it will be but another step away from the law of God and the Word of God, and lead us but another step deeper and deeper into the immoral state that our world exists in today. And that's very, very unfortunate. And it's also very unscriptural and anti-biblical, because the Bible makes it very plain that marriage is to take place only between a man and a woman, and that a man is to be married but to one woman at a time. Some religions, of course, as I've already pointed out, allow more, but God doesn't. Now, the Bible also teaches that Christ was given a wife, the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In Revelation 21 and verse 9, the scripture says, "Come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, several things were similar in the relationship of Adam to his wife Eve, and of Christ to his wife or bride, the church. First of all, the scripture says that God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam. And when Adam was asleep, he took a rib from his side and he created his wife, Eve, and gave her to him. Christ also had to sleep the sleep of death, according to Romans 7 and verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another one, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Now, here the Bible says that these Jewish people, these Jewish brethren, had become dead to the law by the body of Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and through his giving his body upon the cross, they became dead to that law, that they might be married to Christ, that they might be married to another, and that they might bear fruit unto God. Now, when they became members of the body of Christ through their obedience to the truth, they died to sin and they married the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they were married to him who is the head of the church. The Bible also says that God opened Adam's side, and from his side he took a rib. We also learn in John 19 and verse 34 that when Jesus was crucified, one of the Roman soldiers pierced his side, and forthwith, the Bible says, there came out blood and water. Now notice, it was as a result of the rib taken out of Adam's side that his bride was created. And by the same token, it is as a result of the blood that came out of Christ's side that his bride was created. For Paul wrote and said, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so it was the result of the blood of Christ that his wife was purchased or created, and the church came into existence. The Bible also points out that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Adam, you know, said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, "Now is this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so she was of the man, just as the church is of Jesus Christ. The price having been paid by Adam resulted in the creation of his wife. Christ having paid the price, now he was ready for the church to be established. But also, Eve was a helpmeet for Adam. She was suitable for him, the Bible says. And the church is the helpmeet of Christ. It is the church that carries out the will of Christ, the church that propagates the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches that in their relationship, Adam and Eve were one. In Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Christ and the church are one. According to John 17:20 and 21, "That they all might be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then that brings us to a very logical question. How many wives did Adam have? Well, he just had one. We've already learned that. And the next question is, how many wives did Christ have? only one. According to Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. According to Ephesians 1:21, that one body is the church. And that should forever settle the matter of how many churches there are in the world today. That should forever settle the matter of whether or not the Lord is married to 300 different religious bodies or denominational organizations. If so, the Lord is a polygamist. The Lord has hundreds of religious organizations, but he doesn't. He has only one wife, like the first Adam had. But another similarity is this. Satan seduced and deceived the bride of Adam. Now think about that. Satan deceived and seduced Eve, our mother, in the Garden of Eden. And in the long, wretched story of the historical church, it is evident that Paul's fear of the same fate for the bride of Christ was more than justified when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent," notice now, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds," that is the minds of the members of the church or the church, "may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul said, "I'm concerned that the bride of Christ will suffer the same fate the bride of Adam suffered." And that was well justified and well founded, because we know that many people who became members of the church were deceived by the devil. And they're still being deceived by the devil today. We also know that according to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, that there was a great falling away that was to come upon the church. Why? Because the devil would do his underhanded work and lead men away from God. Well, another interesting similarity between the two Adams is the fact that the first Adam's wife took his name. Notice carefully Genesis 2 and 2. She was called woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God also called her Adam. According to Genesis 5 and 2, notice the wording, "He called them Adam." Now, the Bible then says that Adam called her Eve, and so her name was Eve, Adam. Adam called her Eve. God called both of them Adam. Hence, she was his wife. Here is where the practice of the wife wearing the name of the husband started. You know, if you've ever wondered why when a woman marries a man, she takes the name of the husband, right here's why. This is where it started. Adam took the name, Eve took the name of her husband Adam. She was an Adam. And today, when women get married, they take the name of their husband. Well, of course, the practice of a wife wearing a different name came about as a rebellion against God's established order, generally by way of the women's liberation movement. And a few years ago, you know, it became very popular in this country for a wife to maintain her name, but not take the name of her husband. And that was out of rebellion on the part of women who decided that they were equal to men in every respect. But it is certainly not according to the divine order, and that's certainly not the way the Lord wanted it. By the same token, the second Adam, Christ, his bride, should wear his name. And if there should ever be any doubt about what name the church needs to wear, I believe we need to go back to this relationship between the first and the second Adam. And we need to point out that just as Eve wore her husband's name, the church should wear her husband's name, the name of Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 16 and 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Christ was going to build his church. It belongs to him. Over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." And so I believe the church ought to wear the name of Christ. I don't believe in this popular idea that some are espousing and touting that the church should not wear the name Church of Christ. Some people say, well, if you wear the name Church of Christ, that's just another denominational designation. I don't believe that. I don't believe it for one minute. Could we make a denomination out of the Lord's church? Yes, we could. If we digress from the truth and we start teaching things that are not right, then obviously we could drift off into apostasy and into sin. But there is nothing wrong with and everything right with the church wearing the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we are married. Another similarity is this. The first Adam was the head and the ruler of his wife. Notice in Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I want to tell you, that's caused a lot of trouble in the last few years, that statement. And there was a great debate a few years ago that went on among Southern Baptist churches. In fact, at their convention, they were literally split right down the middle almost between the conservative and the more liberal elements in that denomination. And you know, one of them, who the person who was president of the Southern Baptist organization, came out publicly and pointed out that he believed exactly what the Bible said, that the husband was to rule over the wife and that the husband was the head of the wife. And some of the newscasts took him to task over that. And he even appeared on one or two of the early morning news programs defending his statement. There were other people who ridiculed that denomination. I mean, they really ridiculed them for the stand that they took. But I want to tell you, in that respect, they were right. And they took the right stand. And they took exactly what the Bible teaches. In all scripturally regulated homes today, the husband is still the head of the wife. Did you know that? And I want you to notice I said in all scripturally regulated homes. Any home where the husband is not the head of the wife, that home is not scripturally regulated. That's all there is to it. It is not functioning as the Bible teaches that it should. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And I want to tell you, the individual, the man who refuses to be the head of his house, or the woman who refuses to allow him to be the head of his house, are both in violation of the law of God. In Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:5, "To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And the woman who fails to submit to her husband is in violation of the Lord's command. A woman who tries to usurp authority over her husband is out of order and out of her place. I don't care where it is or under what circumstances it might occur, she is out of place if she tries to have dominion over her husband. Now, but here's the real point. By the same token, the church that doesn't submit to Christ is out of order. The church that doesn't yield to the teachings of the Bible is out of order. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For as the husband is the head of the wife," Paul said, "even so Christ is the head of the church." Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And a church who disregards the commandments and the wishes of Christ is in rebellion against him. And I don't care what congregation of the Lord's church that is. Anytime we rebel against what God has said, anytime we fail to carry out the divine requirements revealed in the Word of God, we are a rebellious wife. We are rebelling against the Lord to whom we are married, and we have no right to do that. The Bible also teaches that the first Adam's family grew. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The second Adam's family also grew. In Romans 7:4, "Therefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." Notice that ye should bear fruit unto God. God expects us to grow. God expects us to multiply. And that's exactly what we do as the church. In Acts 2:41, "Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls." The church was growing. In Acts 4:4, "However, many of those who heard the word and believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. What was happening here? The church was reproducing. The church was growing. Just as Adam's first family was growing, so the church also was growing in efforts in reference to and in deference to the commands of Christ. But let me say just a little bit before I close tonight about some of the contrast between the two Adams. First of all, the Bible tells us that in the beginning of time, the first Adam performed a single act, and that was an act of sin or disobedience, and death was the result of that. The Bible also teaches that Christ performed a single act. It was one of obedience unto death. And being found in appearance as a man, the scripture says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so whereas the first Adam sinned and died as a result of it, the second Adam died in order to do away with sin. He died in order to deliver us and free us from sin. Secondly, Adam's sin affected the whole family. The reason Adam sinned, or when Adam did sin, the reason we die today is because of that. The curse of death was passed on the entire human family because of Adam's sin. Romans 5 and 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But now notice, the beautiful part of that is that Christ's death affected the whole human family as well, but in a very different way. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since, and here's Paul's comparison now, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam sinned and died as a result of it. The second Adam was resurrected from the dead, making it possible for all of us to be resurrected from the dead. The Bible teaches that Adam's sin takes all men to the grave. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is appointed a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. You know, funerals, of course, are always sad. But one thing I try to always point out when I preach a funeral is the fact that we wouldn't be there if it hadn't been for sin. The reason we have to have funerals is because of sin. The reason you lose your loved ones is because of sin. The reason we say goodbye to those people we love the dearest is because of sin. If sin had never entered the world, then there would be no death. But sin entered the world, and then death came as a result of that sin. But you see, the second Adam came into the world to die for our sins, and whereas Adam's sin sent everybody to the grave, Christ's death brings everybody out of the grave. Think about that. Christ's death makes it possible for all of us to come out of the grave. In Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Why? Because Jesus died. And because Jesus was resurrected, we all look forward to a resurrection. The Bible also teaches that the first Adam's disobedience lost the earthly Eden. Had it not been for the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we'd still be there today. We'd still be there with all our needs supplied, and the blessedness that Eden offered to our parents would still be prevalent and existent in our lives. But because Adam and Eve violated the law of God, the Bible says they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. So it was the first Adam's disobedience that caused him to lose his garden home. But the Bible also teaches that the second Adam's obedience and our faithful obedience to him will make it possible for all of us to gain the heavenly Eden. We all can look forward to heaven because of the second Adam. We all can look forward to a resurrection because of the second Adam. We all can look forward to a life to die no more because of the second Adam. The power of death cannot interrupt the eternal rest of those who die in the Lord. The Revelation says in chapter 14 and verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I want to tell you, we need to give thanks to God tonight for the second Adam, who through his death and resurrection gives us all the hope of a brighter tomorrow. We are tonight what we are because of the second Adam. We have the hope tonight that we have because of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We have so much that we can look forward to because Jesus came into this world and turned things around and made it possible for us to enjoy the blessings that otherwise we never would have had. You may be here tonight and you may not be a member of the church. Friend, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not married to Jesus Christ, if you're not a part of His spiritual body, then you face death without any hope of everlasting life in the presence of our Lord. You face such a horrible future that you need to stop and reconsider where you are and where the road you're currently traveling is going to take you. It's going to take you to a place you don't want to go, to an eternity that you don't want to spend, to an existence that you don't want to have to endure. Tonight you can change all that because of the second Adam. You can change all that because Jesus died for you. And because He died for you, you can take advantage of His death by obeying the truth and having your sins washed away. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, won't you turn your back on sin tonight and repent of your wrongdoing? Come forward confessing the name of Jesus and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've never taken those steps, don't put it off another day. If you've obeyed the gospel but you're not living right, if you die in your sin tonight, you cannot enjoy the blessings of heaven. You cannot enjoy the heavenly Eden that God has prepared for all the redeemed. If you're not living like you should, you need to turn your life around and come back to the Lord and take advantage of the blessings He offers you through Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. Won't you do that tonight while we stand and while we sing?